Text this morning is Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Galatians chapter 4, 12 through 16. Inspired Apostle Paul writes, "Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know, it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?" Since the reading of God's inerrant and infallible word. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, he warned Timothy, as co-laborer in the gospel, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." And so Paul says that we are to expect that there will be people in the church who will not endure sound teaching. So what does it look like when people will not endure sound teaching? Do they recognize that their beliefs are different from those of the leadership and peacefully leave the church? Do they go to the session and present arguments from Scripture to present their ideas and to prove that their pastor's teaching or preaching is unbiblical? Do they do that in order to help him and help the church to be more biblical? I would argue that typically they stay in the church and surround themselves with teachers who agree with them. They aren't interested in biblical debate and getting to the bottom of what the Bible really teaches on various issues. They would rather divide the church than leave. And Paul says that in all of this, they are suiting their own passions, which means that they're being led by their own feelings. And they have selfish desires, and they want those desires to be fulfilled. And what inevitably happens is that they initiate attacks against the teacher or preacher, in order to get rid of him, in order to bring in someone who will confirm them in their beliefs and give them comfort and encouragement in their current course. Having grown up with a father who is a pastor, I was aware of such attacks against my father. He once had someone in the receiving line after worship say to him with their finger, "Physician, heal yourself." He had members tell him that they hated him. He, in the past, was driven from several churches. And in none of those instances were any charges filed regarding sin or wrong doctrine. Always the conversation among the elders turned to how there's these personality conflicts that are going on between the pastor and members, and therefore it's just better for the peace of the church that he leave. It became evident to me that many elders in the church are man-pleasers rather than God-pleasers, because what was really happening was a spiritual battle, and the elders were taking the side of those who had itching ears. Because you must understand that what brought this on was my dad preaching the gospel to people who had grown up all their lives in the church and had never been confronted with the need to be converted and to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They had grown up in a religious culture that if you were baptized and catechized and made a public profession of faith when you turned 18 and you went to church regularly, then all is well. You were a guaranteed shoe-in to heaven. And my father, sensing that a lot of people were trusting in religion rather than in Christ, he preached to the congregation as though there might be unbelievers there who needed to repent and to believe. And this stirred up a hornet's nest. People were visibly agitated and angry One woman recognized what he was doing, and she couldn't understand why. She asked, why would someone come to church unless they were a Christian? So naive. Reality is that the devil likes to place his people as close as he can to the real thing, so that they think that they have the real thing. The devil is very satisfied to have people sit in the pews in churches. It's often there that some of the greatest deceptions of the heart take place, as people trust in their relationship to the church rather than to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that deception has become thorough and complete when you see when churchgoers are then able to bring in teachers who are themselves guided by their own passions. Teachers who are not there to tell the truth, but to be popular. They're not there to suffer persecution if necessary in the name of Christ, but they are determined to avoid persecution, to avoid conflict at all costs by saying what will make people feel good. And meanwhile, there is the reality that churches with such man-pleasing teachers will grow. They will grow because people are attracted to what they say. And we live in a day when such teachers are welcomed as never before because the growth of the church is considered the end-all pursuit of the church. Is it not? It seems that, you know, if a church is growing, then that means that infallibly that must mean the church is blessed by God. And in all of this, you see, a choice is being made. A teacher either tells the truth or he tells what people want to hear. He tells people the truth about their sin and calls them to repentance and faith, or he tells them inspiring stories, jokes, and perhaps a little bit of Bible, just enough to make them think that they are getting something worthwhile. It's clear from Acts, it's clear from many of Paul's epistles, that Paul knew all about what happens when you proclaim the truth. He was very persecuted as a minister of the gospel, had very many opponents to his ministry. And he was very aware of the spiritual battles that take place in the church for the hearts of God's people, how members are prone to be led astray after false teachers. And he was personally aware of how unpopular you can become when you stand for the truth. And we see that Paul didn't back down under such pressures. The letter to the Galatian churches is all about Paul not backing down. He knows that people have turned away from him as their source of gospel truth, that they've turned to a message that better suits their fancy. They have shown an interest in the Judaizers and in this message that they have of justification by faith and works. And they're wanting to go back to their old ways of seeking salvation through law keeping. And of course, Paul could have just let them go their own way. In fact, there is a temptation to do nothing in such situations. That temptation is very real for any servant of God. The Galatians, Paul could have said to himself, they're far away in another part of the world. He might have said to himself, I don't have time to deal with this problem. If they are indwelt by the Spirit and truly born again, they'll get this all sorted out. Or I have my health to worry about, and I don't think that I can handle the stress of trying to work through this conflict. And so it is that simple fear can paralyze a servant of Christ. And Paul is an example of a faithful minister who did not allow his fears to take over. And he told the truth even when it made him unpopular. Even when people turned away from the truth, he became all the more determined to defend the truth and to change people's minds. And that can be a dirty business. But Paul did it. He did it for the sake of the gospel, the sake of Christ's glory, for the sake of people's souls. And so Paul's letter to the Galatians, if we consider the tone that it has taken on, up to this point, it's been a very confrontational tone. And yet we see with verse 12 of chapter 4 that the letter at this point takes on a different tone. Up until this point, Paul has had some very harsh words to say. In the immediate context, he has spoken to the readers of this letter in a condescending way, similar to how a parent might scold a child who is doing something foolish by asking, "What in the world are you doing?" What are you doing? He asks it in this way. How can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? What in the world, people, are you doing? And then by those words at the end of that last section, verse 11, he says, I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. In those words, he's expressing his disappointment in what they are doing. That also reminds you of chapter 1, verse 6, where he says this. He says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. And then chapter 3, verse 1, and then verse 3. He says in verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. And in verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Imagine pastors today getting up and speaking to their congregation and saying, you fools, how can you be so foolish? And imagine how many would be run out on a rail. There's no question that Paul feels quite strongly about how irrational and foolish the Galatians are being. And now with verse 12, his letter takes on a much more gentle tone as he entreats them to remember past days when his relationship with them had been marked by love and respect for one another. And I think Paul's approach here is a lesson in pastoral care. There is, first of all, a place for harsh words when the sin or the folly of a member is extreme. And there's great spiritual danger involved. It's not a time for easy and calm words. But this must also be tempered with a gentleness that makes it evident that the sinner is loved. John Calvin agreed with Paul's approach, and he explained that harsh words must be followed by words of quietness and personal affection. He writes this. He says, it is the part of a wise pastor to consider not what those who have wandered may justly deserve, but what may be the likeliest method of bringing them back to the right path. It must be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. And following the method which he had recommended to Timothy, he leaves off chiding and begins to use entreaties. End quote. So there is a place, an important place in church discipline for what we see Paul doing here in verses 12 and following, making use of emotions and love and gentleness, which are the characteristics of this new section. And here Paul recounts the past and calls them lovingly back to the truth of the gospel. And I have taken as the theme of these verses a pastor telling the truth. Consider the truth proclaimed. Second, a pastor received. And third, a pastor rejected. So begin with the truth proclaimed. Paul begins his entreaty by calling them back to the gospel of grace. And he does so in a unique way with these almost cryptic words of verse 12. He says, brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. So he begins by saying, become as I am. And in that, he's calling them to adopt his view of the gospel. He's calling them to be like him. And if we remember, Paul was once a Jew, enslaved to all of the Jewish rituals, but had exchanged all of that for simple faith in Christ. So that's what he means when he says, become as I am, become as one with simple faith in Christ. But then the question might be raised, well, why should they become like him? On what basis does he call them to do this? And he goes on to explain, for I also have become as you are. There are several ways to translate that second part. The ESV translation says, for I also have become as you are, and it portrays Paul as becoming over time through some kind of process like the Galatians. And the idea must be that though he was a Jew entangled in all of the Jewish legal system, he became like the Galatians, who as Gentiles, originally, and that would be the key word, originally these Gentile Galatians did not have the Jewish law. And Paul, in that sense, did become like them. And he's now calling them to be like him with simple trust in Christ without the law. The problem with that particular view, based on that translation of the second part, is that yes, it's true that the Galatians originally didn't have the law, but as Paul writes, they have begun to follow the Jewish legal system. They've begun to do that under the influence of the Judaizers. And so with that going on, we wouldn't expect Paul to say that he has become as they are, which then gives credence to another possible translation of that second part of verse 12, which would read this way, "For I was as you are." And with these words, Paul is saying that at one time he had been going in the direction that the Judaizers are currently leading them. In the past, he was just like them when years before he had been a Pharisee and had thought that he had to add the law to faith. But God had set him free from slavery to the law. And so in some, Paul is saying to them, be like I am now, as one who trusts in salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. And I know what I'm talking about, because I once was a firm believer in salvation by faith and works, as the Judaizers are now leading you to believe. I once believed that way, but by God's grace, I have come to see the vanity of works. Be like me and turn away from trust in law-keeping. And it's significant that Paul is speaking from his own experience as he seeks to persuade the Galatians of the truth of his position. Really, with these words of verse 12, he's giving a testimony to the Lord's work in his life, leading him away from trust in works righteousness. And so notice this, he's not calling the Galatians to do something that he himself hasn't done. And that's a reminder to beware of teachers who will from time to time tell you to do things that they themselves will not and are not doing. It's evident from what Paul says that he's always been consistent in telling them the truth of the gospel that they needed to hear. In verse 13, he tells them that he preached the gospel to them. We know from what Paul has already said in this letter that when he's talking about the gospel, he means the gospel of salvation through Christ alone, received by faith alone. And he tells them specifically in verse 16 that he has been telling them the truth in all of his ministry to them, when he was there, present with them, as well as now in this letter. He's been telling them the truth about how to be saved. He's been telling them the truth about how at the present they're abandoning the true gospel for a false gospel, a gospel which is not a gospel at all. Paul was never one to mince words. He always told it how it is. And he's been very clear and open about what is truth and the dangers that they face because of the direction their beliefs are taking. So Paul's point is that at one time they appreciated such candid and truth-bearing ministry. Which brings us to our second point, a pastor received. What is at the heart of Paul's strategy to turn them back to the truth is to remind them of how they once received him. They once appreciated him and his ministry. He tells them in verse 12, in the second part, "You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus." Herman Hanko, in his commentary, describes Paul's thoughts this way. I quote, "When I was first with you, you would not have injured me at all. But now, things don't seem so sure." And he is saying that at the time of his first visit, there was no thought in the minds of the Galatians to do him injury. But now, with their rapid departure from the apostolic doctrine, they are injuring him in grievous and extremely disconcerting ways. They are discarding what he had labored diligently to teach them. End quote. And I would add that from the Greek, I think here the ESV is correct, Paul is clearly talking about the past when he says, "You did me no wrong. You did me in the past. You did me no wrong. And in the past that was true. But what about now?" As Paul writes. It's possible that Paul, at the time he writes this letter, not only has been wronged by them in terms of how they are rejecting his gospel, probably saying horrible things about him, but he also feels such hostility coming from the Galatians that he wonders if, given the chance, if he was to be among them again, that they might actually try to physically harm him. Notice how in verse 16 he asks, "Have I then become your enemy?" So we know there's a deep tension in their relationship. I remember an OPC pastor who was so disliked for his faithful preaching. It was indeed faithful preaching that many in the congregation refused to tithe in order to starve him out. And he could barely get by financially. I remember an OPC pastor who was so hated by an individual in his congregation that this individual threatened to burn down the parsonage with him and his family in it. Hostile people actually seeking to do harm to God's messengers is real, even in the OPC. And Paul wants the Galatians to remember the time before there was any of this hostility. There was a time when they did him no wrong at all. But he describes to the contrary how they received and respected him and would have done anything for him. He recalls how his preaching among them at first was because of a bodily ailment. We don't know exactly what happened. The commentaries offer their many speculations about what brought Paul to Galatians, what this physical infirmity was. What we do know is that some kind of physical infirmity determined Paul's travels. And it happens to us, does it not? That we make travel plans, and we often have to adjust them because we or someone in our family gets sick, and we end up staying longer where we are, or we end up somewhere where we never even planned. Well, something like that happened to the Apostle Paul as he was on his missionary journey. Some illness, or maybe even a physical injury from persecution, something happened that pushed him into Galatia in order to recuperate. Or perhaps he was already there in Galatia, and some physical problem required that he be there longer than planned. Regardless of the specifics, Paul was forced to adjust his plans. And in his normal fashion, he accepted that as God's will, and he did made the best of it. He didn't complain or despair, but he made use of this providence of God as an opportunity to preach the gospel. And he must have been in bad shape, because Paul describes how his physical condition as he preached was a trial to them. Now in the Greek, when you see that word trial, the word in the Greek is one that can be translated as trial or temptation, depending upon the context. And I think this would be a context in which it would be better translated a temptation. His physical condition was such that he was probably weak and frail and unappealing, unattractive, and so there was a temptation for the Galatians to sin. Temptation to sin under those circumstances by judging Paul according to outward appearances and according to human standards of greatness, and to consequently dismiss Paul's message. They might have easily scorned or despised him. Paul uses that word scorn, which means to consider of no account, to dismiss as of no value, and then to despise means literally to spit out. That's not what they did with the apostle. Nope, they did the complete opposite of that. They received him as an angel, even as Christ Jesus himself. Now, Paul is not saying that they were worshiping him as deity, which would have been completely inappropriate, but what he is describing is how they received his words as coming ultimately from God, even from Christ. They recognized that Paul was a true apostle of Jesus Christ, that he was speaking the true word of God on Christ's behalf. And probably part of that assessment, part of what led them to come to that conclusion, was based on the fact that Paul was preaching to them with these infirmities. To preach when just about anyone else would have just taken a break, or maybe even have just would have thrown in the towel, Paul still preached, and that meant that he believed wholeheartedly in the gospel, and that he was compelled to preach it by love for Christ and love for the Galatians. It's evident from the fact that he preached, despite these infirmities, that he was not preaching for selfish motives or for personal benefits. And it's apparent from Paul's words that the Galatians knew these things. They had been vocal about such things. They had spoken to him of the great blessing they felt through his preaching. And I take that to mean that they came to him with joy, testifying how their hearts and lives were being changed through the gospel that he preached. They had reported to Paul what a blessing it was to have him in their midst, proclaiming the truth. And he says that he was so precious to them. He knows this, you see. They must have talked to him about it. That if he had needed new eyes, they would have given them to him. Some speculate that this is a clue that Paul's physical infirmity was blindness. It's a possibility. Whether this is literal or figurative, the idea is that they would have done anything for him. They would have plucked out even their own eyes to enable Paul to be able to see. That's how much they loved him. That's how much they were thankful for his ministry among them. They had joyfully received him and his message as coming from Jesus Christ. And Paul remembers those good old days. And they were certainly in the past because things had certainly changed. Brings us to our point, a pastor rejected. Paul begins verse 16 with a result clause, which would often be introduced with words like therefore, or then, or so that. And by this result clause, Paul is connecting the past with the present. He has described the wonderful relationship he had with them in the past as their pastor telling them the truth. And he now asks, is the result of this that I have now become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Paul wants them to see that the result that has happened where he is now regarded as their enemy doesn't make sense. Do you regard someone as an enemy who tells you the truth? It does not make sense. And yet it happens all the time. Proverbs tells us that it is wise to listen to those who tell you what you need to hear for your good. And the need for such proverbs brings out that often the truth is not what we want to hear, and so we are tempted to reject it to our own detriment. I'm reminded of Proverbs 27:6. Which says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. And the word of God often inflicts such friendly wounds. It's described in Scripture as a two-edged sword. In Hebrews 4, verse 12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And it is not pleasant to have our sinful hearts dissected by the sword of the Spirit, to have it analyzed by the Word. The Word is also described as a mirror. James describes it that way, a mirror that shows us areas in our lives that need to change. But then what do? We walk away, we forget what the mirror showed us, which is an expected reaction when you don't like what the mirror showed you. And Scripture also describes many times in the Old Testament and New Testament, we read some passages this morning, how God's messengers are rejected and despised. Christ himself was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And it was because of the message that he proclaimed. Because the gospel is humbling, and man by nature hates it. Because, you see, it doesn't give any place for man's pride. It requires us to humble ourselves in the dust before a holy God and beg for his undeserved mercy. And because it is the only message that can save us, it is loving that God sends messengers with such words. It is loving that men like Paul preach this life-changing message despite obstacles and opposition. Let these verses serve as a warning to you this morning. These Galatians are not examples for us of godliness. Do not become like the Galatians who have hardened their hearts to the word. They no longer want the truth. They are becoming hostile toward the Apostle Paul, a man with the truth, a man who was ordained by Christ himself as one of his messengers. May you never become like this, for then you would be in spiritual danger. Then you would be in rebellion against Christ. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." So you need preachers and teachers of the word who will say what needs to be said to protect your souls, who put your spiritual well-being above personal desires to be liked, and you need teachers who are willing even to suffer in their callings. Such preachers and teachers are sent by Christ in love because he wants what is best for you. So receive them, respect them, love them. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for faithful preachers who tell the truth we need to hear. Bless us through them. Give us listening ears and soft hearts to receive your word even when what you tell us is hard to take. Show us our sin and show us how much we are loved. Cause us to see that it is your love for us that compels you to tell us the truth. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Stand and sing in response number 383. Number 383.